Let's turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, as we continue on in our journey of that one time. That one time where we see actions of the Lord Jesus Christ that don't appear again. Now this evening we come to a passage and we come to an action of the Lord Jesus that's very interesting in the sense of this. I'm going to guess that it is an action that the Lord Jesus did nearly every single day of his life on earth. I doubt there were many days where he didn't do it, and I'm going to guess there was never a couple days in a row where he didn't do this action. But what's interesting is this particular word for what Christ is doing is only mentioned in relation to this story, and just in case we might miss it, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, Luke chapter 8, verse 24, use the exact same word in reference to the exact same story, just to kind of say, hey, don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that three gospel writers are going to use the exact same word in the exact same story, and it is the sole time we see this action in the life of Christ. Again, I know he did it other times because I can explain that to you in a minute when I tell you the action. But I'm going to read the story first and let you try to pick it out for yourself as we read these verses. So we're going to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 41. So follow along with me as we go to the word of the Lord. Verse 35, on that day when evening had come, Jesus, or he, said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's open up once again with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come again to your word, we acknowledge and we honor it as the word of God directly from you to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not just left us to grope in the darkness, but you've given us the light of Jesus Christ, and you've given us the words of Christ. Thank you for these stories that reveal the heart of our Creator and of our Savior. And I pray that this evening, as we go into your word, that you would again touch us with the reality of who you are, that we might be eternally changed. God, I do pray, if I say anything which is not of your Holy Spirit, have mercy on every set of ears out here, and may it be wiped out of their minds. But protect your word, Lord, and whatever is said which is of you, let it be so sunk into our heart that we would not be able to leave without dealing with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. And now, as we look at this passage, there's a variety of ways that we could divide it. I'm going to divide it kind of simply into three portions. But I want to just walk through a brief outline. An outline, I'm just going to take three of these 9 points. But I want to just give you these 9 points so you can kind of see what happens here. And they're alliterated. And the reason I alliterate is it helps me remember. But at the same time, don't get stuck up on that. Just let's walk through it really quickly so we understand the storyline that's going on here. It starts off in verse 35 with a simple saying, "Let us go across to the other side." And I want you to also notice something else. As they get in this boat, we see that there are, second point, several ships. Look at what it says in 36, "And other boats were with him." But in verse 37, we see a sudden storm. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. But then in verse 38, what do we see? We see a sleeping Savior, don't we? And what happens? He's asleep on the cushion. But then later on in verse 38, we also see the scared sailors. They're terrified. And we go on, verse 39. I love this verse. It says, "He awoke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea." We see a standing sovereign. We see one who's in control. Moving on, later on in verse 39, he says, "Peace be still." And what happens? The sea goes calm. We see a submissive sea, don't we? And then we see a seasonable sermon. And right off he says, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" He gives them a sermon in the right season. And then finally, we see startled spectators. We see these men who simply wonder, who is this in our presence? But we're just going to take three of those. As a simple outline, the simple saying, a sudden storm, and a standing Savior. So I want us to start with this simple saying of Christ. What does he say? He says, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 8, where the same story is told, you're going to see that there was a circumstance going on before this story unfolded. And that was Jesus was at Peter-in-law's mother's house, okay? A Peter-in-law. Where did that come from? I've never said that in my life, but that's cool. Let's reverse that a little bit. Let's say Peter's mother-in-law. I've never had to use the word mother-in-law in my everyday life, okay? So, like, give me a little, you know, slack here. I need practice, right? All right, so Peter's mother-in-law, he's there, and what happens? People are coming to him from all over, wanting to be healed of various diseases, and he's healing all of them. But he finally gets to a point where he says to his disciples, he says, "Let us go into the boat and cross to the other side." And so I want you to notice this simple saying, because it's vital for us to get who's saying it and what he's saying. He says, "Let us go to the other side." You know what's about to happen in this passage, right? There's a sudden storm. That's point number two. Who gets them in the boat? Who commands them to go? Jesus Christ. Did Jesus know there was going to be a storm? Yes, I believe absolutely he knew there was going to be a storm. But he said, "Let us go to the other side." This may seem like a simple point, but I believe if we could get this, we would live lives with an abundance of peace. Jesus Christ, if you follow him, he will lead you into storms. He will lead you into storms. I didn't say you'll end up in storms. He'll lead you into storms. In other words, what does he say in Luke 9:23 or Matthew 16:24? Just choose the one you like better. One's got daily, one doesn't. "If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," Luke daily, "and follow me." Take up your cross is not anything light there. There's a storm involved. What's the story at the end of Matthew chapter 7? We've got two builders. We've got two houses. We've got two foundations. But you know what both those houses have? They both hit a storm. Our life is not about building in storm-free environments. That's not what it's about. What it is about is having the right foundation. And I don't know what storms our lives are hitting right now. I don't know what's happening. But I want to encourage you that the storm has nothing to do with absence of a Savior. See, the storms hit this world because we live in a broken world. In fact, I asked the question, and I'm not being dogmatic on this, okay? So that's why I have to add that little preface. But I don't think this storm was per se of God. Jesus rebukes it. And why would he rebuke something that he commanded to be there in the first place? I mean, he could have. Again, I'm not being dogmatic, perhaps. But what was he going to the other side to do? He was going to the other side to heal, to cast out the demons into the pigs of these two demoniacs. Right? That's the next thing coming. That's the next story. So who's going to be against this happening? Well, I would definitely say the prince of the power of the air. I would say the god of this age who's blinding eyes. And so again, I'm not saying dogmatically, but I am suggesting that, the storm may not have been of God, but nonetheless, we know who's in control. And that part's not to be debated whatsoever. And so we see this simple saying, he's leading them into the storm. But I think that sometimes our theology of the storm can be the catalyst that causes many young people to struggle when, let's say, the storms of life do hit. Oftentimes we almost, and I'm not saying you do, maybe you do, but I hear it a lot. I especially hear it on television when preachers are preaching. How often do we have this theology of God's guidance where it's all physical blessing, where it's all easygoing? My friends, we need to teach what our Savior taught. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. Remember the sermon that Jesus preached that's recorded by Luke? And he speaks of, man, be careful when everyone's agreeing with you. This is my own translation. Be careful when everyone's agreeing with you. Be careful when things are going your way. Be careful when riches are coming on you. That's not the message we teach. We teach the opposite, that when things are going rough, it's like we got to pray them away. Sometimes the most gracious thing God can do in our life is not answer our prayer the way we want. When I read the words of Jesus Christ, I hear him say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then finally, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. No, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. When is it seen? Light is manifested in darkness. Salt, the power of salt in this context, is shown when preservation is needed. You see, what is our calling in Christ? It's not for easy going. It's for the life of Christ to be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so, my friends, let's not preach theology that's not of Jesus Christ. Recognize, he said, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, I'm going to the other side. He said, let us go to the other side. And so we see a simple saying, but a simple saying packed with promise. Because he said us, and he said other side. I want to encourage you guys with something. I'm going to the other side. I'm going all the way to the other side. He's in my boat. And I know. Why? He said it to me. He told me through his word. He said, Nathan, and Nathan's not in there, but I know it was meant. Nathan, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. This encourages my heart greatly. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, I'm going to the other side, Randy. I'm going. And he's taking me. And you know, storms are going to hit. They are hitting. And my guess is in most of your boats right now, there's a storm somewhere. Some of them are big storms. But I want you to be encouraged, because he's promised, and he who promised is faithful. And so we go in that confidence. But there's more. That's a simple saying that leads us off. Look at this. A sudden storm arises. A great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Verse 37. I want you to notice a little phrase that happens in verse 36 in relation to the storm. This is a phrase that Matthew doesn't include. But it's the phrase here that Mark's got. Notice it. It's a full sentence. And other boats were with him. And other boats were with him. How easy is it for us to be so terrified and so focused on the storms in our life that we ignore the other little boats around us that are going through the same storms, and they don't have the Savior in their boat. See, we can get so consumed with our existence, so consumed with our style of life, so consumed with our comfort zone, so consumed with what we envision as the American dream, or whatever dream you want to call it, that when our boat is affected, when the storms are hitting our life, what happens? We look inward instead of recognizing who we already have. Now, I'm not saying, please, I'm not being unsympathetic and saying, it doesn't matter, suck it up, deal with it. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus Christ cares. I said that yesterday. He cares, he cares, he cares. And we should take our cares to him. We should unload our heart before his throne because our Savior cares. But after we unload our heart before his throne, let us open our eyes and recognize there are other little boats around us. There are boats that need the Savior. There are boats going through the storms of life, and they don't have him with them. And so what a privilege it is for us to know the source of all comfort. I was sharing a story last night with some of the youth, and you know, it's interesting in relation to these sudden storms of life. This year we had a wild day, let's just call that, in Niger, Africa. In one day in January of this year, in 2015, let's just say an aggressive population decided that they were going to burn every church in the country in one day. And they did a pretty good job. They burned almost every single church building. Can't burn the whole church, because that's us. But they burned almost every church building. And they came around to burn a lot of homes as well. They burned numerous homes in my neighborhood. One of my friends on the exact same street I live on, not a street over my street, they called for his crucifixion. He had gotten out first, so they couldn't find him, but they wanted him crucified right there because he had publicly preached the gospel on national television. They came to my house to burn my house down as well. But praise God that one of my neighbors just literally stood in front of my gate and just stopped the mob from getting the fire going. And another one of our houses on my team, they actually got the fire over the wall and going. The neighbors jumped over the wall and put it out where we hold kids club. A couple days later, I was walking around the block in my neighborhood, and just, you know, everything was very tense still. A lot of neighbors, you know, they wouldn't even look at us because they were some of the ones that had betrayed and pointed out the homes that needed to be burned or where the local churches were. And I was walking over to our daily prayer meeting, and I had to walk by one of the homes where there's a home church that had been burned down. And as I walked on that street, I turned the corner. It's like a stone's throw from my house, maybe, you know, 300, 400 feet. That's a long throw, but still, it's a stone's throw. Good arm. And I walked around the corner in front, and the street was scattered with burned-out Bibles, with burned tracts, burned hymnals, benches that were burned, just debris from a common local church. And as I walked down the street, I saw the Word of God just all over the ground, half-burned pages and whatnot. And you know, I decided I'm just going to reach down to just pick up a page of Scripture. And so I reached down, and I picked up this very page right here. And as soon as I picked it up, it's in French, but as soon as I picked it up, I saw the passage that it was. And it's Isaiah 43. And if you know what Isaiah 43 says, you know it says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And a few verses down in verse 5, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. Now, it wasn't by chance that the Lord allowed me to pick up Isaiah 43 out of any page, out of that entire plethora of choices. But you know, he says, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Why? Because we have a Savior. And I want you to see that sudden storms, they do hit life. These sudden storms, they shock us at times. But I want you to notice where our foundation is. And our foundation is in exactly what that Bible study was on this afternoon, if you attended. The presence of God in our life. The person of Jesus Christ. He's in our boat, but there are other boats around us. But now, understand this. Look at what happens. When the sudden storm hits, what do the disciples say? They say, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? What happens here? This is where we have that one time. Why do they say, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Because Jesus is doing something where this is the only time we see it actually said that he's doing it. There are times it says that he awoke or that he got up. But here it says, Jesus was asleep. I want to suggest to you that the Word of God tells us Christ was asleep at the very time we would want him awake. This is a story where it's like, Jesus, we need you alert and active. And it seems like he's sleeping. I wonder if that's how some of your lives feel too. Going back to your storm, sometimes we are in these storms and we feel like Jesus is just asleep. Like, he's there, we know he's there, but Lord, what are you doing? Like, seriously, what are you doing? Don't you understand? Like, our boat's about to break up, that's what it says. Like, we're in danger, time is short, like, yeah, I got this. I want you to understand the character of God revealed in the story. Jesus might seem asleep in your life, but he's completely in control. And look what the disciples say. This is an important lesson that God's teaching me slowly. I'm a slow learner, but he tends to give a lot of lessons to reinforce it. Look what the disciples say. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Maybe it's easier if I tell you what they didn't say. They didn't say, Teacher, can you please stop this storm? See, this wasn't an issue about his power. I believe they were doubting his care. In other words, these disciples, they weren't wondering, hey, can Jesus stop the storm? It doesn't seem to be the case. It doesn't seem to be the fact that, Jesus, we don't know if you can do this, but if you can do it, try to slow things down. Let's get to the other side. Put a motor on the back of the boat. Just get us over. It doesn't do that. We see the exact same thing in the story of the leper in Matthew 4:8. Verses 1 to 4. Remember what the leper says? If you are willing, you can make me clean. The leper wasn't wondering, can Jesus heal him? He says, if you are willing. Same thing here with the disciples. Do you not care that we are perishing? I think, as I look out at you, I might be wrong, but I don't think I'm wrong on this one. I don't think many of us doubt the power of God. I really don't think we do. I think if we were just honest, we know Jesus Christ is Lord. We know he has power over creation. After all, is he not the Word of God? The Logos, the one who in the beginning spoke and it was? We know that Christ is preeminent over all. But sometimes I think we doubt his care. Sometimes I think we really doubt that he wants to do what's good for us. Now we say it. I get the fact we say it. But do we believe it? Do we believe, this is simple, but it's true. Do we believe that Jesus loves us more than we love ourselves? Do we believe that when he says no, when he allows adversity, do we actually believe that it's for our good? Do we believe that the storms are meant to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe, get this, do we believe that the storms are the very catalyst for displaying the glory of God? You see, the storms of life is the stage of God's glory. In other words, when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, what the world sees is they see the foundations of life fall out and we still got something we're standing on. See, what does it say? It says, always be ready to give an answer for what? For the hope that is within us. There's more to the verse, but just that part, we'll get this. If I'm giving you an answer, it means you asked me a question. What are you asking me a question about? You're asking me a question about hope in my life. My friends, hope does not show when everything's going well. Hope in your life is not like on your wedding day. It's not on your job promotion day. It's not when that new baby's born. That's not hope. That's another form. That's like happiness. People will ask you about your hope when they see the bottom fall out of your life and you're showing them something that they've never seen. See, the storms are the very stage of God's glory. Are they easy? No. They'll threaten to break up everything in your life. These disciples, their boat was about to break up. But I want you to understand the heart of the Savior. Don't doubt his love. Don't doubt his care. Do you remember in John 11, very briefly, don't turn there, but I mean, you can write down the reference and go there later, but John 11, when Lazarus was sick, he wasn't dead yet, okay, but he was sick, and Mary and Martha sent word, and they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And then what does he say in verse 4? He says, this sickness does not lead to death, but that the glory of God may be manifested through it. Wait. He said, this sickness does not lead to death. Let me ask you a simple question. No tricks involved. Did Lazarus die? Yes, is the correct answer. He died, but why does Jesus say the sickness does not lead to death? Because he died. My friends, when I go to the airport on Thursday, my guess is I'm going to have to stop at a red light or two and probably a stop sign or two. But I'll tell you, my journey does not lead to the stop sign and my journey does not lead to the red light. It's just something I stop at and continue on. How many times do we see the ends that aren't really ends? How many times do we think dead ends is just the story over when God says the story's not over? This isn't about death. Death is just a stop along the way. There's more. There's life. There's me. And Christ encourages us with the big picture. I want you to see that these sudden storms, they can baffle us. But we need to turn our eyes on the Savior. And so I want to tell you that these disciples, they felt the storm, but they faced the Savior. They felt the storm, but they faced the Savior. And that brings us to the last point we're going to look at this evening. I want you to see what happened in verse 39. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And notice what happened? The wind ceased and there was great calm. Wow. I don't know many Bible stories that I would have rather been in than this one. I want to be in that boat. I love the sea. I love storms. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to see the Son of God step up into the front of that boat. And that word, peace be still, sounds super Victorian in our Bible. It wasn't that Victorian. If you look at the kind of word it was like, shut up. Jesus literally told the storm to shut up. Look into the word. It's an aggressive word. I wasn't allowed to say shut up as a kid, was I, Mom? Nope. Get in trouble for that. Until Princess Diaries came out, and then it was shut up, shut up, shut up. And if you guys haven't seen that, it's okay. That's for like everyone in this room between the ages of 18 and 31. All right, but he says shut up, and the storm stops. Just stops. And of course they marvel, and they say, wait, who is this? What kind of man is this? But I want you to see, the storm arose, but Jesus rose. There was a great storm, but later on there's a great calm. And that great calm leads to a great fear. See, this is the way life goes. These storms point us to the source of hope beyond the storm. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it speaks that there's no temptation given to man, which ultimately he's not going to give us the grace to what? Get by? No, to endure. To endure. To go through. And so here we see the Savior arise. And he speaks to the storm, and with a word, he says, peace be still. And the storm ceased. The storm stopped. And look what he says to the disciples. He says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? This evening, I want to ask you, not so much what is your faith, but in what is your faith placed? In how God will act, or in who God is? Because so often our faith can be shaken when God doesn't act the way that we deem is appropriate for the situation. But if our faith is solely planted in who God is, we know Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 tell us that God's thoughts and God's ways are high above ours. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are his thoughts and ways. This story holds a very special significance to me. And about a year and a half ago, we were in Niger teaching the kids through the King of Glory, that same book that's been made into the movie. And we got to the New Testament portion. And let me tell you one thing about teaching these kids. We don't tell them the end of the story till it comes. That's really hard. When you know that Jesus Christ is like died for their sins and rose again for their eternal life, and that he's the Son of God, it's hard not just to get through the gospel right away, but we need to tell them the whole story. They don't have any foundations. And if we just jump there, they start just to put it in with Islam. And it doesn't go together. And so we have to start at the beginning, in the beginning, God. And we talk about sin, and we talk about sacrifices, and the prophets pointing to a solution, but that we're damned, we're condemned by sin. Just like Randy's been talking about the pillars of the gospel, it's like we go up this pyramid. But we finally got to the life of Christ. Not to the death yet, but to the life of Christ. And that day, I had the privilege of teaching the lesson. And I was supposed to teach two lessons. I was going to teach this story and the story about Talitha Kumi, little girl get up, right? The 12-year-old that was dead. And so I started out the lesson, and I did this. I said, hey, kids, watch this. And they're all under like this little thatched roof thing. 150 kids like packed in super tight. I mean, like super tight like I talked about. All right, so I said, watch this. So I step out from underneath the thatch, and I go over to where the sun is shining. I say, watch carefully. And I look up at the sun, and I won't do it because it'll hurt your ears, but I yelled. I actually yelled. I haven't yelled in here, okay? I yelled at the sun, and I said, go away, go away. And guess what? The sun did not go away. I was like, that didn't work. Let's try it again. So I did it again. Still, the sun didn't obey. So I went back to the kids, and I was like, okay, what's wrong? Like, why is this not working? They said, you're not God. I said, oh, that's right, I forgot. Well, hang on, I'll tell you a story. And I told them this story. And I told them the story about Jesus Christ getting up into the boat and saying, peace, be still. And I just stopped in my tracks and I said, wait. How can Jesus speak to the sea and it obeys him? The sun didn't obey me and because I'm just a man. Was Jesus really just a man, or could it be that Jesus maybe was someone more? Well, let's not worry about it. I got another story about for you. And I told him the story about the little girl and her being dead. And I shared how Jesus came in. And he came by the bedside of that little girl and he said, little girl, arise. And the little girl got up. And even before that, I should tell you that I had gone over to one of the little kids. And she had a boil on her leg, maybe a 3-4-year-old. And I told the kids, you know, watch this. And I had tried to say, go away, boil, go. And of course, it didn't work. And when I told the story, I just stopped again. I said, wait. Jesus just talked to death itself. And death itself responded. Was Jesus really just a man? Or could it be that Jesus was someone more? And I'm telling you, one of those moments of life, it's as though it's happening right now in my mind. In 150 kids packed in super tight, one little hand shot up. And it was a 10-year-old girl, Hamsatu. And it was a rhetorical question. And I said, Hamsatu, what is it? And she wiggled her way to a standing position in between a lot of bodies. And she looked at me dead in the eyes. And she said, Jesus isn't just a man. Jesus is the very Son of God. And my thought was, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Hamsatu, but my Father who's in heaven. You're Hamsatu, but upon that rock that Jesus is the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does it not warm your heart to see a 10-year-old quote Peter, the apostle, word perfect, 2,000 years later, and she never even knew that Peter said it? It's called the Holy Spirit. And here we have this story where these guys don't get it. They got a storm being healed, and they still say, who is this guy? My friends, our problem is not in the power of our God. Our problem is in our understanding, our faith of who he is. You see, he's got authority over it all. When the centurion came, Jesus marveled at his faith, not because the centurion believed that his servant could be healed. He marveled because the centurion realized, I don't even need you to come to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be made well. I want you to be encouraged this evening. You might feel like Jesus is sleeping in your boat, and you really want him awake and stopping the storm. But in the storm, that may be the most intimate moment of you understanding the power of his presence and his unconditional love towards you. I don't think it's by chance that this is the only time in Scripture that it's recorded Jesus slept. Because I think Christ wanted us as his people to be encouraged. And not just to be encouraged, but to live confidently so the world sees a foundation greater than what the eye can behold. This is what we have here. We have the promise of him. How blessed we are. May we go forward confident in this, not forgetting what Philippians 1:28 says. It says, let me read this to you. You don't need to turn there. Just listen, please, really well. In Philippians 1:28, we have a church today that almost seems scared. We almost seem terrified of our adversaries. But what does Philippians 1:28 tell us? It says, do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. See, we can be confident. Not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in the strength of our boat, nor in our confidence in the middle of a storm, but rather in the trust we have in our Savior, who loves us so much and took the ultimate storm of God on the cross of Calvary so that we might forever be his. He took the storm of God's wrath, and he may have said, shut up to this storm. But that same word, shut up, it says of Christ when he was on trial, he did not shut up. That same word. He did not open his mouth. He was silent. How beautiful that we have an all-sufficient Savior who is constantly in our boat. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are blessed. And we want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for such a wonderful Savior who not only guides us, but stays with us. That while we go through the storms of life, we can be confident that he's in our boat. But Lord, we also know that he's only truly in our boat if we've come to you and accepted him as our Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, as the one who died for their sins, as the one who rose again for their eternal life, I pray that they would realize they need him in their boat because the ultimate, or the storm of death is coming. And when that storm hits, there's only one that has calmed it, and that's Christ. So I pray, Lord, that not a soul would leave here unsaved. And for those of us that are saved, may we be encouraged. May we be refocused, and may we be confident, not in our rowing skills, not in our boat strength, but in the one who's in our boat and ready to rise at any moment. We give Jesus all the glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.